Good morning. How are you doing this fine day? Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you so much for this time to look in your word. Help me, Lord, to forever be able to understand and to pass on to others the word of God, your word, Lord, and that I can do it in a way that's pleasing to you. And I give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, so here we are. We're continuing on. As I mentioned yesterday, the going to be as soon as I finish up Ezekiel 43 chapter, I'm going to spend a couple of days. I got to go back down to Tucson anyways next week. So for 2 days anyways, I'm going to replay a couple of videos that I had that I did in Revelation that have to do with this part of Ezekiel. And even when I was doing that, I said that once we get to Ezekiel in the Millennium Temple, that we'll be looking back at some of this stuff and tying the two together. So I just want to give you a heads up that I may finish Ezekiel 43 today. So I put it down that we will. And that so probably tomorrow will be a replay and then the following day, of two of the videos I did during the Revelation study. So that you can kind of tie everything together. I think it'd be a good refresher. I actually watched them myself to refresh my own memory and to help me to get ready for this portion. And then we'll go back and start looking at chapter 44, and I think everything will kind of meld together and kind of give us an overall picture, the best we can, of this time frame. So let's continue in chapter 43. Get all my visual aids up here. This is where we left off, if you remember correctly from yesterday. This is a, and it was in verse Ezekiel 43, chapter 12. I mean, 43, verse 12. And we will. Bring the verses back in as our verse 12 left over from yesterday, and I will bring myself back in. Okay, so again, if you remember correctly where we left off, that God, through this vision of the temple, was speaking to Ezekiel, and that he was giving some instructions about showing this to the people and that what their future will look like. I don't think at the time that they thought it was going to take over 2,600 years before this happens, because we're still looking, it's not even, it's in the future date, as I kind of proved a couple of days ago, that this temple is a lot different than the other temples that were in existence. And that even in Ezekiel's time, there was still at least two more temples to be built, one during Jesus' time, and then there'll be the one that during the millennia, during the tribulation, and that one will get destroyed, and that this one will be built in the millennium kingdom. And we kind of showed some of the differences between them yesterday, the day before yesterday. So let's jump back in verse 12. Let's review. This is the law of the house upon the top of the mountain. The whole limit thereof, round about, shall be mostly holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. Now I'm going to get into a section that brings a lot of controversy, because it talks about sacrifice. And let me get my next picture up here. And I think in this case I'm going to flip things around a bit. Go back down to the bottom, because all the measurements are going to be down there mostly. And put myself up top there. So we're talking about this. This is the altar of sacrifice. And what's controversial about it is that we thought, you know, that most of us believe that are in the church, that when Jesus died on the cross, that he was our sacrifice forever. That there was no more need of any kind of animal sacrifice to take away our sin. And I still think that's true. But these verses here are going to kind of indicate that sacrifices are going to continue in this millennium temple. And that's why a lot of people try to say that this is the temple that was in Herod's time, or this is the temple that will be in the tribulation. There's all kinds of speculation, but as I showed you, there's enough differences that this temple is not one that's ever existed. And so that along with that, we can assume that that the things happening in this temple are new. And so the two popular views is either it's totally an allegory, that it's representing of a temple that they wish would have been built back in Jesus' time, or after 70 AD, let's say. But that doesn't hold water with a lot of the things that was said when it talks about a lot of things that seem very future. And so the most popular belief is it like, you know, we do communion. And what we're doing when we do communion is we are remembering that day in the upper room when the Lord presented his broken body and his blood as a sacrifice. And we do communion to memorialize that and to remember that, and to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And so in the same way, they believe that this sacrifice is going to be symbolic, that Jesus is actually going to be there, and that according to some of the stuff we've already read and we're going to read in the future here, this particular sacrifice is actually going to be food that's actually fed to Jesus as the king of Jerusalem, of the world. And that the people that are in around the temple area, it's a way for them to memorialize and to remember the Jewish history, and that it's going to be used as a tool to teach them that by the sacrificing of animals does not take away sin. And it's only by the acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal savior that you can take away sin. Because the other thing you got to realize is that besides us, the church, and the Jewish nation that fled the Petra, and the tribulation saints who come to Christ during the tribulation, everyone being born during this 1,000 years still has to accept the Lord as their Savior and still has to realize who the Lord is. And this could be a way that they're going to use. Remember, we also have to, there's verses that talk about that we have to attend certain ceremonies and certain worship services at the temple every so often, or God will remove the rain from that area of the planet and there'll be no way of growing crops and things. And so this is in itself is going to be a way for Jesus to show them visually what he did for them. And so it'll be a memorial more than taking away sin. It won't take away sin, but it'll be a memorial to what he did for us, in a very graphic way, as we see the sacrifice of the animals. And I think it'll teach all of us what it was like, you know, even for us who never did any sacrificing, for those first, the sacrifices started back in Moses' time frame. That was about 1400 BC, so about until about 70 AD when the sacrifices stopped. So there's about 1,470 years they were doing this type of stuff every year. So I can see it as a lot of people witnessed this back then, and there'll be a chance for the new people to witness it and realize that this does not take away sin. And so that could be what it's for, and that's probably mostly what it's about. So let's proceed with this. It's very duplicative here in chapter 43. It finishes off with the dimensions of this temple, of this altar. And so let's continue. So verse 13. And these are the measures of the altar after the cubits. The cubit is a cubit and a hand breadth, and even the bottom shall be a cubit and the breadth a cubit, and the border thereof by the edge thereof round about shall be a span, and there shall be the higher place of the altar. Okay, so let's review these measurements. I wrote them down again because we talked about them a few days ago, but we'll do it again. And so, a cubit, basically, we don't have an exact figure, but it's somewhere around 18 to 20 inches. So most people go with 18 inches as a cubit. A long cubit is a cubit and a hand width, breadth. And that would come out to around a little over 21 inches. A span is 9 inches. A span is three hand breadths. And a hand breadth is about 3 inches. A reed, which you've heard us mention already, is 10 feet, 8 inches. And the only other things that are mentioned is a furlong, you've heard mentioned before. A furlong is 400 cubits, or about 600 feet. And we'll get into that when we get into the, you'll remember that when you see that second day of the recording from Revelation that talks about furlongs. So those are the basic measurements we're talking about here. So let's look at some of these measurements. And there's already one here at the bottom. I'll just show it to you. The bottom is a cubit. So the cubit, so that area there is 18 inches high. And now let's bring the verses back. And you see a cubit, the width there, that bottom piece. I'll show this picture, a cubit width. So it's 18 inches wide there. And that area there, the low surrounding leg is 2 cubits, about 36 inches, 3 feet. And the width of the lower surrounding leg is 1 cubit, another 18 inches. You can see it's stepping up. Oh, I went backwards. And the big surrounding edge is 4 cubits, so that would come out to about 6 feet. And then that little edge up there on the top is about a cubit, that little wedge. And the altar hearth is 4 cubits. So that's about 6 feet again. The length at the top there is 12 cubits. And 12 cubits comes out to 18 feet. So it's 18 feet square there at the top. The border surrounding that top edge there is a half a cubit. This is in the order of the, I'll read the verses here in a minute. And so that's the end of the dimensions. And so let me bring in the verses. I'll read the verses to you. Before I read those though, thought I would, I kind of showed you this and I thought I would show you going back to the first tabernacle and the altar back then. It's back in Exodus 27, 1 through 8. And so I'm going to read those first. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad, and the altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. So you can see this one's kind of a lot bigger. Thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof, and the horns shall be made of the same, and they shall overlay it with brass. That's this area up here, those 4. Thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and basins, and his fish hooks, flesh hooks, and his fish pans, and all the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. Here they don't even talk about that. It's rather interesting. Thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. Realize that this particular tabernacle back in Exodus had to be carried around, where this temple here isn't going anywhere. So it had to be portable. So they had rods that went on the sides to be able to carry it, as was talking about there. Now she'll put it under the compass of the altar beneath the net, maybe even to the midst of the altar. This is like a screen on top that's going to allow the sacrifice to be above the ashes. Now she'll make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hallowed with boards shalt thou make it, as it will show thee in the mount, so shall they make it. So that one being portable, that was the original tabernacle way back in Moses' time. That was a description of it. I thought you might be interested in that. That this altar has come full circle. It's back to Ezekiel 43:14. And now we'll talk about those measurements I showed you. From the bottom upon the ground, even to the lowest settle, shall be 2 cubits, and the breadth 1 cubit. And from the lesser settle, even to the greater settle, shall be 4 cubits, and the breadth 1 cubit. Oh, let me get my hands there. And so the altar shall be 4 cubits, and from the altar and upward shall be 4 horns. You see the 4 horns up there. An altar shall be 12 cubits long, 12 broad, square in the 4 squares thereof. And the settle shall be 14 cubits long and 14 broad in the 4 squares thereof. And the border about it shall be 1/2 cubit, and the bottom thereof shall be 1 cubit about. And his stairs shall look toward the east. So you notice that the stairs, if you remember correctly, and actually this picture is wrong. Oh, no, it's not. No, there's the... You see the front of the temple is there, and so the east would be out this side here. And so the stairs are pointing to the east. And he said unto me, Son of man, thus saith the Lord God, these are the ordinances of the altar in the day when thou shalt make it, to offer burnt offerings thereon, and to sprinkle blood thereon. And thou shalt give to the priests, the Levites, that be of the seed of Zadok, which approach unto me to minister unto me, saith the Lord God, a young bullock for a sin offering. A little bit about this terminology here. This is what makes me believe that the people actually doing this are going to be descendants of the original Jewish nation that will come through the tribulation and make it into this period of time. It will actually be, they won't have the new bodies like we do, that they'll be still in their human form. And they'll still be having and getting married and having children, as we're going to see here shortly. And I just want to kind of point out the difference here. Is that it says here, shall give to the priests, the Levites, that be of the seed of Zadok. I want to concentrate on that for a second, because you know that in Revelation, and I'm going to show you the verses here, it talks about us being priests. But it says we're priests and kings. And we know that based on the rules of the temple, that you cannot be a priest and a king and minister unto the Lord and do daily sacrifices in the temple. But you notice here it says the priests of the Levites. Well, obviously the church is more than just Jewish people. It includes every nation on the earth. So you can see the difference here. And we see over in Revelation 5, 9, and 10. This is talking about us. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Notice here that it doesn't single out the Jewish nation. It's everybody. It hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. So this is where the controversy comes up, is that here we got priests that are going to be working the temple, but we're going to be called kings and priests at the same time. But I don't believe, based on these verses we're reading, that we're going to be necessarily doing the work of the temple itself, but we'll be out in the general population ruling our portion of the earth that Jesus assigns to us, and that we'll be... We'll have the same abilities like Jesus did to be able to get around the planet quite quickly. If you remember correctly, once Jesus got his resurrected body, that he was able to come and go just about through walls. He could transport between Galilee and Jerusalem in a few seconds. And so based on that, we'll have some of those same abilities. So I can see us being everywhere quite a bit often. And it's going to lead me into what I spoke about in Revelation as to where our home is, I believe, during this time frame. Now, I want to point out when it talks about the symbology of this whole thing, is that back in Paul, when he wrote Hebrews, spoke of this quite on length. So I thought I'd share some of those verses. over in Hebrews 10:4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. In Hebrews 9:12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The person that Paul is talking about there is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:26. For that must be, he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered once to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Okay, Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Notice I'm emphasizing once, that we don't have to, after this point, after he did all that, it never had to be done again. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So again, those verses tell us that these sacrifices cannot be for the purposes of forgiving sin. So it's got to be symbolic in some way. So back to Ezekiel, some other verses talking about this. And let's see, where am I? Verse 19. Oh, and talk about Zadok a little bit. We had mentioned Zadok in the original. Let me just get back to verse 19 for a second. Now shall give to the priests, the Levites, that be of the seed of Zadok. So it's a very specific group of people. You have to be a descendant of the seed of Zadok. I'm talking about Zadok a little bit over in Ezekiel 40:46. In the chamber whose prospect is taught in the north is for the priests, the keepers of the charge of the altar. These are the sons of Zadok among the sons of Levi, which come near to the Lord to minister unto him. Now, again, this is back in chapter 40 when we first started talking about this temple. And it again, it mentions that the sons of Zadok and that the sons of Levi, so they're of the Levi order, which goes all the way back to Aaron and the original Levites back in Moses' time. Also, Ezekiel 43:20. Getting back to where we were. And thou shalt take of the blood thereof and put it on the four corners, horns of it. And again, that's these four horns. You're going to take the blood, put on the four horns of it and on the four corners of the settle and upon the border round about. Thus shalt thou cleanse and purge it. Now, the other thing that I'm noticing about this particular section is it seems like that what he's basically doing here is dedicating the temple. And he's cleansing the temple. And it may be only a one-time deal, but it does say that it will continue forever. So, continuing on here, verse 43:21. Thou shalt take the bullock also, the sin offering, and he shall burn it in the appointed place of the house without the sanctuary. So it means the burning takes place outside the sanctuary. As you see, the sanctuary is over here, and the burning is done outside. Now, on the second day, thou shalt offer a kid of the goats without blemish for a sin offering, and thou shalt cleanse the altar as they did cleanse it with the bullock. Now, this might have something to do with the red heifer. I just thought of that. That is an animal that is designed to cleanse the temple. And something just dawned on me is that parts of this temple may be partially what's still there from the tribulation temple, the remnants of it, and that they got to re-cleanse it because it was defiled by the Antichrist. So this might be why they're doing this, is that they're symbolically cleansing the temple. When thou hast made an end of cleansing it, thou shalt offer a young bullock without blemish and a ram out of the flock without blemish. Thou shalt offer them before the Lord, and the priest shall cast salt upon them, and they shall offer them up for a burnt offering unto the Lord. 7 days shall thou prepare every day a goat for a sin offering. They shall also prepare a young bullock and a ram out of the flock without blemish. 7 days shall thou purge the altar and purify it, and they shall consecrate themselves. Basically, they have to cleanse themselves after they're done doing all this. And when these days are expired, it shall be that upon the eighth day and so forward, the priest shall make your burnt offerings upon the altar and your peace offerings, and I will accept you, saith the Lord. Now, I look at that verse even more. It says the eighth day, and the eighth day in terminology of the Bible means a new beginning. And so that this might be more of a symbolic cleansing of the temple to prepare it for the Lord. And it may only happen this once. But that after this point, there will still be burnt offerings, but it won't be for sin, as this verse kind of hints at. It shall be that upon the eighth day, and that was a new beginning, and so forward, going forward, the priest shall make your burnt offerings upon the altar and your peace offerings, and I will accept you, saith the Lord God. So that's it for chapter 43. And what I did is that I wanted to kind of tie this all in to what Jesus said during a similar period of time when he came into the city on what we know as Palm Sunday. And I think it ties all together. Let's see. Yeah, that's got enough time. I'm going to meet my... So we're going to be able to finish today. I just got these passages from Luke. It's basically Luke 19 from verse 28 to 44, and then Luke 13, 34, and 35. So give you an idea how many verses. And that's what that'll finish out the day. But I want you to pay attention to the fact that Jesus kind of expected them to know his arrival. And so that at that point in time is when the blinders were put on Israel. And that and what I'm pointing to is the fact that Jesus even indicated that until they realize who he is, that he would not come, would not bless them. So we see in this verse 27 that after this period of time, that he's going to, I will accept you, saith the Lord God. So it might be what we're talking about here mostly is that the God, that the Lord will finally accept their, basically their apology for not realizing who he was. Okay, reading in Luke 19:28. And when he had thus spoken, he went forth. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. Now remember, this is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the day of when the lamb is presented to the temple for sacrifice. It's about 4 days before the actual sacrifice. So this would be about 4 days before Jesus' crucifixion. And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereupon yet never a man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. They that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners therefore said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. As he went, they sprayed their clothes in the way. And when he was yet come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that he had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from their eyes. That's what I wanted to get to. That because they didn't recognize who he was and why he was coming in the city on that day, is that they will be blinded. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee about round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. And they should have known this based on the fact that, and I'll show you the verses here in a minute, based on the couple of more verses over in Zechariah and Daniel. Oh, Jerusalem, and then jumping over to, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that's the time frame we're talking about here in the Millennium Kingdom. And so I forgot to add these other two verses in real quick. I was over in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king cometh unto thee. He is just and having a salvation, lowly and riding upon the ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. So by that verse alone, and this is, this particular, Zechariah was written some 300 years prior to Jesus even being born. So the Jewish people should have known about this verse. Then the other famous one is in Daniel. And we'll begin this in our study in Daniel, but it's in the future yet. But it's in chapter 9, verse 26. And I think most people have heard of the famous 70 weeks. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. And when it says that Messiah be cut off, that's when Jesus was crucified. But not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That happened in 70 AD, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And so right now we're in between this particular prophecy and verse 27, and in our Daniel study during on Sunday school, we'll be going through that in more detail when we get to it. But that is the end of that chapter, and I'm going to end there for today. And so like I had mentioned before, I'm going to, next couple of days, I'm going to replay two episodes of my Revelation study, particularly Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6, and also Revelation 21, verses 9 through 27, and the two teachings I did in Revelation, and I'm going to replay them starting tomorrow and the next day. And so you can get a refresher memory, and it'll give me a chance to get caught up. I'm going to be down in Tucson for the week, so that I'm doing these ahead of time, and I'll have devotionals most of the week, and so this will help me out a little bit too. But I think it's important; it'll tie everything together. So pay attention, kind of remember what we've talked about here, and take a look at those. And see if you can see that what I've kind of seen as being able to tie them together. I know I go off a little bit on a tangent when I'm talking about the light, particularly the second one, and the idea behind the New Jerusalem. But I'm starting to see more and more that it makes sense that we won't be residing with the people of the earth during the Millennium Kingdom, mainly because we'll be in our resurrected bodies and they will not. And so it'll be an interesting time, and it's just a speculation, but I think there's enough verses to prove it, that something along that lines is going to happen. It's going to be something, some kind of a relationship that's different. So And with a word of prayer, thank you, Lord, so much for this time we get to look in your word. And I learned so much. Again, excited, Lord. I know I am looking forward to that day when we get to meet you in person, and that we get to rule and reign and be in your kingdom, serving you. And, oh, I just can't wait for that day, Lord. And we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so I will talk to you all, or you'll be seeing me, but it's actually from last June I taped these, so I'll give you an idea. And I'll talk to you again in a few days. And we'll try to tie everything together maybe when we get into chapter 44.